I'm not going to begin with Scripture tonight. I hope you don't mind that too awfully much. I'm going to begin with Beethoven. Isn't that a surprise? It was concluded that Beethoven's untimely death at the age of 56 or 7 may have been due to lead poisoning. It is quite likely that the lead poisoning could be traced to the mineral spa where Beethoven often went to relax. The grim truth is that the very thing that Beethoven thought was bringing him relief and relaxation may have actually been poisoning him to death. I guess he wasn't just sitting in a spa as such. He was drinking the mineral waters. Spiritual poisoning is just like that. Spiritual poisoning is just like that. When believers are deceived by false teachers, the very thing that they think is giving them spiritual life is actually killing them. You may not like the beginning thought of Beethoven, but the thought that is connected there on the spiritual level. The very thing they think is giving them spiritual life is actually killing them. Relationships, entertainment, religious liberties, spiritual freedoms. Could very well be the thing that is taking the spiritual life right out of. Sometimes that boils down to outright disobedience, blatant disobedience, but sometimes it's more subtle than that. Not always is something that is killing a person spiritually an outright blatant disobedience or something that is big and bold and ugly before them. It could very well, simply very well be something less significant, something small. Relationships, entertainments, religious liberties, spiritual freedoms. The psalmist, Psalm 106, pens the words in verses 13 to 15. They soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto the soul. The Amplified says of verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted and tried to restrain God with their insistent desires in the desert. I'm convinced that we, the people of the 21st century, really aren't very far removed from the likeness of the people of Israel. After the Exodus, they made, so soon after the Exodus, they made a visible God to lead them when Moses delayed his coming down from the mountain. You remember that? How many of you remember that? Okay, just checking. Somebody was awake in Sunday school class. I don't know if it was brought out this morning. I'm not trying to repeat things that if it was, but you realize that when they made that golden calf, they were keeping up all the forms of religion with song and sacrifice. But they disobeyed a simple command of not making a graven image. Just a simple command. Now they continued on with their religious exercises, both song and sacrifice. me go back to Beethoven and his lead poisoning. Spiritual poisoning. What is spiritual poisoning? What is it? What could it be that is poisoning a person spiritually? Desires, even good, clean desires, can be turned against the holy desires of God. I wish I was at liberty tonight to lay out examples. In doing so, it would give you a clear understanding of what I'm referring to and what I'm thinking about, but it may blur the very thing that is your potential desire and poison that comes from that. I can't because it would, well, I just can't. Poisoning desires, even those good, clean desires, can be turned against the holy desires of God. The second point that I think about in this way of spiritual poisoning is something that I mentioned this morning. I repeat over and over again. And the reason why I repeat over and over again is because it is a prevalent problem among church people, among Christians. The enemy does everything that he can to cause bitterness. That's his foothold into our lives so many times. You talk to people that have started out well and ended poorly, and many times it has something to do with this very thing. Yes, there's times that it's desires that become misconstrued, but so often it's from bitterness. We sang tonight, I believe. Didn't we sing that song? Settled it. And we mean it. There's not a trace of doubt in any of our lives when we sing that at any given time. But there's points in time when the angry waves rage against the bark. Rage against the soul and bitterness. Bitterness comes from many angles or avenues or even sources. Even comes from people that we have called dear friends. The answer to bitterness, the antidote to bitterness, is to keep our eyes on the Savior and not allow the actions or the words of others to defeat us or to deter us, knowing that there are genuine Christians, and so my aim and our aim should be to be one of them. But even so, I'm convinced that many seeds of bitterness develop from the actions and the words of people who never intended, never planned, they didn't want, they didn't desire, they had no inclination to hurt somebody, and yet we, on the other end, somebody was hurt by them. Well, it's not so much the what was said or done. It very well could be that what was going on in that person's life, that when you or somebody else said or did something, it was the last straw. You know, straws continue to be laid on the back of the camel until it finally can't bear the load anymore. And we use that cliche in many areas, in many circumstances, and it's the same thing in the spiritual side. It's the last straw that broke the camel's back. Jim Cymbalis said something like this, that every rubber band, even good Christian ones, will break if stretched far enough. A little humor there. Desires could be the spiritual poisoning. Unforgiveness will be, or bitterness will be a spiritual poison, and unforgiveness will be a spiritual poison. Unforgiveness is usually the harbor for bitterness to grow in, seethe in, or to prosper in. Unforgiveness is the right environment for bitterness. Some of us put some seed on the ground for potential food plots for the wildlife, just before it was supposed to rain last week, but it didn't rain. And so because it didn't rain, the environment for the prospering of that seed may not be as good as what we had intended. The environment. Unforgiveness is the environment that'll allow the seed of bitterness to prosper. Every rubber band, even good Christian ones, will break if stretched far enough. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:22, the last part of that verse, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that endureth, not just he that stands up or sits here in the sanctuary and sings on a Sunday night in August, and my anchor holds. Oh, wonderful. I'm not trying to degrade that in any way. That's a wonderful thing. But we have to be singing it when the billows are washing up against. They may not be right now. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. We shall reap. There will be a harvest. There will be reward at the end. If we're not weary in well-doing. Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. You know these, probably know at least the first one or two of them by heart. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. Young people, children, adults, all of us, keep our eyes on Jesus. Oh yes, somebody may fail us, somebody may do something, somebody may say something, somebody that we look up to may falter, may struggle, may do something that goes against. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not allowing our desires to be a spiritual poison. Not allowing bitterness to come in and be a spiritual poison. Not allow unforgiveness to reign or to develop within the heart to be a seedbed for bitterness and a poison to destroy us. But looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. And that last verse, verse number 3 that I was referring to, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Can anybody quote for me the last phrase? It begins with the word lest in the King James. Does he write all these verses, all these previous words in this chapter, just for this last phrase? Somebody know it? Some of you are looking down. I'm thinking that maybe you're looking it up. Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. I believe that that is exactly what we're talking about here. Looking unto Jesus, consider him that endureth, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He that endureth to the end. There's a lot of spiritual poisoning out there for any one of us. any one of us. Guard your heart and keep it tuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't allow the things of this world, the tanglements of this world, the strains of bitterness, strains of unforgiveness to creep in. Oh, I won't. I'll never do that. It's easy to say, but when we get into the midst, into the very depths of things, we find, at least I find, that people seem to think that it's easier to go with that bitterness or go with that unforgiveness and to harbor those things rather than release them to the hands of Jesus. Someone may sit here tonight and think that I'm all wet, that I'm way off track, but I'm not off track tonight. Yes, there are some circumstances in life that have led me in recent days to this truth and these ideas, these thoughts that are for us tonight. Yes, I'm not off track. This is a very real situation for any one of us. Looking unto Jesus. Consider him, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Let's stand together tonight.